I was as guilty as anyone there when they crucified the Lord. My fault was as sure as the pain that he bore when they thrust the crown of thorns. Though my voice was silent, my guilt was as deep as those who nailed Jesus to Calvary's tree. But the blood on my hands has covered my life. My guilt was erased where he bled and died. Sin has been conquered by the crucified Lamb. I'm free and forgiven by the blood on my
His blood has a power to cleanse and restore and washes every stain. The blood of forgiveness was poured out on me when I called upon his name. I am a witness, my soul testifies. The mercy of Jesus has now been applied. And the blood on my hands has covered my life. My guilt was erased where he bled and died. Sin has been conquered by the crucified Lamb. I'm free and forgiven.
Praise the Lord for the blood of our Savior. Amen. Amen. Cleanseth us from all sin. All right, let's get everybody out again this morning. Looking forward to what God has for us today and the rest of the services today and this afternoon at the nursing home, of course, this evening as well. But this morning we need to focus on where we are. Let me say one other thing before I forget it. Appreciate all those who sent my wife and I a card or a text or an email or whatever it may be to congratulate us on our anniversary. Appreciate that so much, and I appreciate my wife. Between the military and 30 years in the ministry, I've drug her all over the place for 36 years, and so she's hung right in there and followed me everywhere we've went. This is the longest we've ever been anywhere, right here. I don't think I can uproot her again. I don't know if that would work or not, but she seems pretty dug in at this point. But appreciate all those. We really do appreciate the thought that you would think to do that. You don't need to stand yet, but I'll give you a head start. The book of Ezra this morning. We always stand when we read his word, but you don't have to stand quite yet. Ezra this morning. Ezra chapter 8, actually, is where we're headed. If you're not familiar with the history of Israel in connection with the book of Ezra, I will just give you the overview of it briefly. Israel had long ago been carried off into captivity because of their sin. They had refused to obey God and had rebelled against him. God had sent prophet after prophet, and they refused to return until finally God moved upon the heart of the Babylonian Empire. They moved in and carried the people of Israel away and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, flattened the temple, and left nothing but destruction in their wake. There were a few of the people of Israel left in Jerusalem. The Babylonians left a few there to tend to the land and to take care of things, but there wasn't a great deal there. And the people were living in continual jeopardy. And of course, they had no place to worship because the temple had been destroyed as a part of this having been carried away. Well, finally, eventually, to make a long, long history short, God laid it on the heart of the kings of Persia to allow some of the people of Israel to return. They had a philosophy that the easiest way to rule people is to let them rule themselves. As long as they sent in money and sent back their tribute and taxes, then they were fine with that. And so God allowed some of the people of Israel to return to the city of Jerusalem to restore it, and eventually, of course, to restore its worship. And there were three returns from Babylon or Persia back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. One of those was under a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel returned with a large number of people, and his task was to rebuild the temple and to begin to reconstruct the city itself. And so Zerubbabel returned. I forget how many it was that he took with him. You can read it in your Old Testament if you're that interested. But it was a pretty good sized crowd that he took back with him. Then probably one of the better known returns was by a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, one of my heroes in the Bible. I can read the book of Nehemiah every day. I just like Nehemiah. I like his attitude. Amen. And he had one. But he led, of course, a return back as well. And they went back to rebuild the walls of the city. Nehemiah had to face head on the complacency that had already settled in among God's people in the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the city. So Nehemiah went back to do that. And then there was another return under a man by the name of Ezra, whose book we're going to look into this morning. And Ezra's task was a little bit different. Ezra's task was to go back and to restore worship. His purpose was to go back and to begin to teach the word of God to people. He led back a number of priests and Levites and others who were associated with the worship of God. They were going to go back and teach the word of God to the people, restore worship as it ought to be, and get the people's hearts turned back to God in a sense of worship. And so Ezra's job was to go back and do these. Now, all three of these returns were massive undertakings. You know, doesn't sound too difficult to us. We'll just take some people back to Jerusalem and go to work. But these were massive, massive undertakings. All three of them were. And Ezra's was no different, which again is the one that we're going to focus on today. And I want you to think with me about this thought. That is, from time to time, God lays on, if you're saved today, from time to time, God lays on our heart to do things that are not easy, that are challenging, that are difficult. Sometimes God lays it upon our heart to do things that are challenging. Sometimes it may not include something He wants us to do, but God will lead us in a way or lead us through something that can be challenging, complicated, or difficult struggle. Let's put it this way. Sometimes God can just flat out test your faith. He can lead you through things, lead you to do things that will put your confidence in Him on trial and will put your confidence in Him to the test. Ezra was certainly one of those men, and we'll get into exactly what he did and what all involved in a little bit. But Ezra undertook this return. This would try the faith of Ezra. And here's the thing about this, is that many times when God leads us to do something, whether you're a pastor or a preacher or a missionary or a church planner or a dad or a mom, God sometimes leads us to do things or leads us in ways that's going to challenge our confidence in Him. And one of the reasons that we should take this so seriously is because so much of what we do affects the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others. And whenever we start involving the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others, we better know what we're doing. And we better have confidence in our God when we go to do these things. Because there's very little that you and I do as leaders or as dads or moms or preachers or missionaries or whatever it may be. There's very little that we do in His name that doesn't affect the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of other people. And so we're going to kind of look at how Ezra handled that this morning. So if you found Ezra chapter 8, you can stand now if you don't mind. We'll read God's word if you're able to. Ezra 8 and verse 21. We're going to jump right into the context and we'll fill that out a little bit as we go. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I, this is Ezra speaking, he says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Arva. It says that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now I want you to notice there's those lives, the spiritual welfare, and that substance that we talked about. He felt the weight of this burden. Then it says in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them that do good, that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." I want to go ahead and pray this morning and seek God's help as we look on this thought this morning. You better be sure what you're doing. You better be sure of what you are doing. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and to seek his help in what we're doing. Amen. Brother Chad Bolden, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You better know what you're doing, especially when it involves the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others. All right, now, you know the drill. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
No, really, are you ready to go?
Amen.
Okay, good, just don't say that. You sound good this morning, and you look good.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, don't want to get your head big. I want you to notice several things about Ezra this morning. First thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to see the faith and the confidence of Ezra proclaimed. One thing that Ezra does early on in this story is he makes a powerful proclamation of his faith and his confidence in the God who is leading him to do what he is about to do. As a matter of fact, in the face of what God is leading him to do, or in the face of what God has put it on the heart of Ezra to do, he proclaims great confidence in God in about five different areas. And I want you to notice those just quickly. The five areas in which Ezra proclaims great confidence in the providential leadership of God. The first one of those is he was confident in the providential working of God in all that he was about to do. Notice, if you will, in Ezra chapter 7, flip over there in verse 11. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. "Now this is the copy of a letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." And so Artaxerxes makes this decree that Ezra could go back, and then everyone who was willing to go back with him could certainly do so. Look what it says in verse 27. And it says in verse 27, "Blessed be the God of our father, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of Israel, which is in Jerusalem." Ezra was well aware, both logically, both in reality, and both by faith, that this was not something that King Artaxerxes had come upon on his own. This was a pagan king, and Ezra fully realized that this was the providential working of God upon the heart of this wicked king, this ungodly king, this pagan king. And he realized that this was not unfolding. The events that were taking place were not unfolding by accident, but this was the providence of God, that God was bringing this to pass, that God was working it out. And he was fully aware that the events were unfolding were not something of this king's own mind, but something that was the result of God's working on the mind of the king. Do you believe this morning that God can work on the minds and the hearts of kings? God can work on the minds and the hearts of lost people. God can work in the hearts and the minds and the lives of people to bring things to pass. And Ezra was fully aware that what was about to happen, this massive undertaking that they were about to go through, was the result of God's providential leadership and God's providential working. And I say that to say this: if you're going to undertake anything for God, or if you're a father who's going to say, "You know what, I think God wants us to do this. I think God wants my family and I to do this. I think, honey, we should do this." If you're a preacher and you're saying, "I think God wants us to do this or go here and do that." Or if you're a pastor saying, "I think our church should go here and do this or do that." Anytime we begin to undertake anything that involves the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others, we better be first and foremost confident of the providential working of God. That God is in this thing. That this is not something of my creation. This is not something that I have thought up. But there's clear evidence and confidence that God is working in these things to bring what I believe we ought to do to pass. Come on, are you with me so far? We ought to have great confidence that what's going on, God is involved in. Whatever it may be of any size. There's something that was, especially something that involves the hearts and the lives and the minds of others. Look in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 28. It says, at the end of verse 28, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Remember Artaxerxes said, whoever wants to go can go. And so at the end of verse 28, he gathered up the chief of Israel who were willing to go. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, and these now are the chief of the fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Xerxes the king. Now, we're not going to read all of that because it would be meaningless to most of us. But at the same time, by way of quick count, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 20, I counted about 1,754 people. That just rounded up to about 1,800 people. So there are about 1,800 people, plus their wives, plus their little ones, plus their animals, that were willing to go back with Ezra. So Ezra stands up and says, you know what? I think God would have us go back and rebuild the worship of God. I think God wants us to go back to Jerusalem. And anybody wants to go, Artaxerxes says they can go. So now, all of a sudden, now Ezra finds himself responsible for the lives, for the spiritual welfare, and for the resources of 1,800 people, plus their wives and their children and the other things that they possessed. You with me so far? And so whenever you find yourself in this spot, whether it's 1,754 people, or whether it's 54 people, or whether it's 4 people, or whether it's just your family, or whether it's just you and a friend, when we affect the lives and the welfare of other people by proclaiming God wants us to do something, or God wants us to do this, or doesn't want us to do that, then we better know what we're doing. We better be confident in the providence of God. Come on, do you believe that this morning? Better be confident that we know what we're talking about. In chapter 8, look what he said in verse 21. He says, and then I proclaimed a fast at the river Hava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek the right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. He said, this is those lives and the spiritual welfare and the substance of others. And Ezra needed to have confidence that God was in this thing. You know, people pretty cheaply and pretty easily throw around that term, well, I think God is in it. I think this is what God would have me do. I think this is what God wants us to do. I think this is what God wants our church to do. God's called me to preach. I think this is what He wants me to do. I'm a father. I think this is what God wants our family to do. I think this is what God wants us to do about this circumstance. I think this is what God wants us to do about this decision. I think this is what God wants us to do about this unpleasant thing that's arisen in our life. I think this is what God wants us to do. And we throw that term around pretty easily. I think this is what God wants us to do. But when you read Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27 and 28, this doesn't sound like a man who has come to the point that he thinks this is what God wants him to do. This is a clear declaration of the confidence in the providence of God. And I'm just saying on this first point that whether we're talking about going somewhere and doing something, or whether we're talking about involving ourselves in some ministry within the church, or whether it just involves a decision that we have to make in our life, or a path that God has put us on, or a circumstance we're going through, whenever we start making decisions and choices and commitments that involve those lives, spiritual welfare, and the resources of others, we better know what we're doing. And we better know what we're talking about. There are circumstances in life and situations and decisions and choices that have to be made that I think God is in it isn't good enough. Oh, come on. Help me out. It's not good enough. There are things that are so serious involving the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of our children, our family, others, those God we think God's leading us to minister to that are so important, I think God's in it isn't enough. We've got to be like Ezra at the beginning of his ministry and be confident that God was leading in this. Ezra says very clearly, Artaxerxes is letting us go back, but I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that this is the hand of God upon the heart of the king unfolding these events. And so Ezra was confident that God was in this thing. You better be able to see the providential hand of God as Ezra did when he says at the beginning of verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the heart of the king. God is in this. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants us to do. This is the decision God wants us to make. We're facing these choices. This is what God wants us to do. I know. Listen, when you go to McDonald's, you can look at the menu and say, I think I'll have a number 5. But when it comes to but there are circumstances in life as a parent, as a father, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a missionary, you've got to be able with Ezra to say, God is in this. Right. This is what God wants us to do. With me so far? So first of all, Ezra proclaims his confidence in the providential leadership of God. Then secondly, not only did Ezra profess his confidence in the providence of God concerning what he was leading him to do, but secondly, he professed his confidence in the motive of and the purpose of what he was doing. It says in verse 10 of chapter 7, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Not only was Ezra confident that God was leading in this, but he was confident in his motive. He was confident in what he was doing and what God wanted him to do and what he was to do once he got there. You know, there's far too much today that is begun or attempted in the name of the Lord or in the name of his will or in the name of his providential leading, in which the motive is wrong. Can I say it again? There's much attempted today in the name of the Lord in which the motive is wrong. There's decisions made by fathers in which the motive is wrong. There's choices and decisions that are made in which the motive is wrong. Not only do we need to be aware, there are certain things in life that affect the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others in which we better know what we're doing and we better be confident God is in it. There are circumstances where I think isn't good enough. We must be confident in the providential leadership of God. And then secondly, we've got to be confident of our motive in this. Not only is God in it, but why am I in it? Why am I making this decision? Why am I going this way? Why am I going in this direction? There's a lot of wrong motives. Some of them aren't bad in and of themselves. Sometimes people involve themselves in the lives and the spiritual welfare and the resources of others in something that they think God is in because of a greater desire to serve God. Now, I salute anybody with a greater desire to serve God. I would to God everybody had a greater desire to serve God. But a greater desire to serve God is not a motive for doing something. It's not a motive for making a decision or a choice that affects the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of others. I'm glad you have a desire to do this. I'm glad you have a desire to do more. I'm glad you have a desire to go to another level in the service of God. Thank God for that. I'm glad you're motivated that way. But that alone is not a purpose. It's not a reason. It's not a right motive. Now, if you want to advance from, you know, cleaning the bathrooms here to grass cutting, well, that's all right. You don't have to pray about that. We'll help you out with that. But when you start making decisions that affect the lives of spiritual welfare, you're going to get tired of hearing this term all over and over and over again, the lives of spiritual welfare and the resources of others, you better know that God is in this thing.
Right.
And you better be clear on why you're in this thing. Because God is leading. You know, there's really only one answer to that question, because God is leading this way. We make decisions about our children that are sometimes selfish in nature. We make decisions about other things that are selfish in nature. I'm glad we want to do more for him, but that's not a reason to do certain things. Sometimes the motive is, you know, to do greater things for God or to do greater things for the Lord. We can't confuse the providence of God with peer pressure. I must do something. I should be doing something. I should be out there. I should be involved. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. What will people think if I'm not doing this or if I am doing this? Peer pressure is not a motive. When it involves the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of other people. We better be sure what God wants us to do. And in our motive is to carry out his providential leading in our life. We can't confuse the providence of God with pride. We can't confuse the providence of God with the desire to feel secure in our salvation. Well, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've been having these doubts about whether or not I'm saved. So I'm going to start doing all this other stuff, so therefore I'll feel secure in my salvation. I don't care if you surrender to preach, go to the furthest reaches of the world as a missionary, plant churches all over the world. If you're not sure you're saved, that's not going to fix it. The problem is you have no confidence in your salvation. And that's not a reason to do other things. That's not a right motive. We can't confuse need with the providence of God. I've heard it my entire ministry that a need equates a call. That's hogwash. Need does not equate a call. Need does not equate leadership. Need does not equate the providence of God. There's need everywhere. If need equated a call, If need equated the fact that we should individually do something, we'd be run ragged all over the world trying to fill all these needs. Right. Need is not the same. I got to be confident that God has spoken to me, that this is what God wants me to do. This is the decision God wants my wife and I to make. This is how God wants my wife and I to deal with this unpleasant circumstance. This is what God wants us to do. I'm confident in it, and it's for His glory, not for some need of my own. We got to make sure, be confident in our motive. Ezra said, I've only got one motive, to see the house of God beautified and worship restored and the word of God taught to His people. When you're messing with the lives, the spiritual welfare, and resources of others, you better be sure of the providence of God and what you're doing and undertaking and the purity of your motive. Thirdly, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Thirdly, he was confident in the Lord's divine enablement to carry out that which God in His providence had put in his heart. Let me say that again. Thirdly, he was confident in the divine enablement of God to carry out that which God in His providence had put in his heart. He was confident in the enablement of God. It says it in verse 28 of chapter 7. It says, and hath exalted mercy unto me before the king and his counselors before the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He was confident in his God. He was confident that God would strengthen him and enable him to do what God in his providence had led him to do. That's important. He was confident that God would strengthen him. Listen, I don't care if you're surrendering to go to the mission field or surrendering to go somewhere to start a church or surrendering to preach, or if you're just making a decision as a father about this is what God wants our family to do, this is how God wants us to handle this situation, this is the decision that God wants us to make us do. There are times when we've got to make those decisions that affect those lives, spiritual welfare, and the resources of others. And we better be sure that God is leading. We better be sure of our motive. And we better be confident that once we set out on that course, that we have the faith to believe that where God leads, He will enable us. Before we start down that road, we better be confident that God can enable me to do what God has put in my heart. Or God will enable me to deal with the path He has set us on. That God has enabled me to deal with the decision that we've made, no matter which way it goes, or the circumstance we're in, no matter which way it goes, God has enabled me to deal with that. Ezra was confident of God's divine enablement in all that God had led him to. Whenever we claim that God would have us do something or something that involves those three things I keep repeating over and over, we better make sure that we have the faith of God's enablement to see it through. Never, listen, if you're called to preach, never start something if you don't have the faith to believe that God can enable you to do it. As a father, never lead your family in a path that you're not confident in God's enablement that you can finish it, that you can do it, that God is in it. Never start something for God until you've grown. Listen, never start something for God until you've grown enough spiritually that you have the confidence in God to see it through. If you can't come to believe in the depths of your soul that God can, I don't mean this is some silly bumper sticker, but if you haven't come to the place spiritually in your life where in the depth of your soul you believe that God can, that through Him you can, then face that before you make a decision. Face that before you set out on a path. Face that before you go in that direction. Face that before you make that choice. Face that before you boast in the confidence of God's providential leadership. God may be providentially leading, but I'm not ready yet until I can profess my faith in His divine enablement. Until I can stand before my wife and say, this is what God wants us to do. This is the direction He wants us to go. And I am confident. I don't know how it will all work out, but I am confident that God will enable us to do what He is leading me to do. I'm confident in it. I'm confident in the ministry. This is what God wants me to do. I'm confident as a church. This is what God wants us to do. I'm confident as a parent. This is what our family wants us to do. Ezra boasted in his confidence in divine enablement. He was confident God was leading in this direction. It was clear to him that this was the providential working of God. He was confident that his motive was right, and he was confident in God's divine enablement, that God will enable me to do what He has placed in my heart to do. And we should never start, do anything, make a decision until we're at the point where we can trust His divine enablement. You with me? Where are we? Four? Number one, start over. Four. Ezra was not only confident in God's providential leading, what he was about to do, but he was also confident that in what God led, he could also provide. And Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26, lists all the things that King Artaxerxes threw into the work fund. We don't have time to go through all that, but it was by today's dollars, it would have been millions of dollars that Artaxerxes put in the work fund, if you will, gave toward the work, as we would use the terminology today. And it all came out of his own treasury, most of it. Gave it out of his own treasury. Well, some might say this, well, how lucky, how amazing that God would do that. Just so fortunate, you know, that King Artaxerxes, such a tender-hearted guy, that he would do such a thing. But we know this morning that Ezra's confidence wasn't in the king, and he confidently proclaimed his confidence that it was God who had met his needs. In verse 27, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart." Ezra says, "Praise the Lord that God can even move in his providence on the heart of a wicked king so much that he devotes millions of dollars to the beautifying of the house of God." Ezra didn't see Artaxerxes. He saw God's provision. He saw God's hand in providing. He saw God's ability to make all these things pass. Ezra says, "Praise God that where he providentially leads, he can also provide. Not only does he enable us physically, not only does it enable us spiritually, but he also can provide our needs." And there are times in life, listen, I'm just saying that when God, we have to make decisions and choices and go directions. We have to choose what we're going to do. That affects the lives and it affects the spiritual welfare and expects the resources of others. And if you're going to cop out halfway through because you don't think God's going to meet our need, and you're going through this stuff, well, I just don't know what we're going to do. We're just not going to be able to make it. We're just going to have to quit because I don't think we're going to have enough. You should never have started. Don't start until you're confident that God can see us through this and provide our needs. Do you really think that Ezra had any clue how they were going to pay for all this stuff? What it must have been like when the king said, "Hey, I need Ezra." And Ezra went up to the throne room to find out what in the world the king wanted. And the king said basically this, "I'm just going to write you a check." And he almost virtually told Ezra, "Just take whatever you need." And Ezra didn't say, "Man, well, that was lucky." He says, "Praise the God of heaven, who in his providence can meet our needs, even if he has to do it through the heart of a wicked king." Oh, come on, we serve a great God. And so many times I hear preachers and missionaries and churches and other people and families and husbands and dads who get themselves in a spot and they're going, "We're just going to quit because God's just not taking care of things." Well, there's one or two things about that. Remember this, you got to have the confidence that where God in his providence leads, he will provide. Which means one of two things: you haven't hung on long enough, or you are not where you're supposed to be in the providence of God. And the time to find that out before you affect the lives and the spiritual welfare and the resources of your family is before you make that decision, not after. Ezra says, "What an amazing God we serve that he can do such a thing as meet our needs." Not only was Ezra confident God was meeting the needs for that which in his providence he was leading to do, that Ezra was confident God is so mighty in his providence that he could even meet that need through moving on the heart of a pagan king. And then fifthly, Ezra was confident in God's providence to overcome any and all enemies of what God was leading him to do. If you notice in chapter 8, look what it says in verse 22. It says, "For I am ashamed." I was ashamed. I love this verse. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers, horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, 'The hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath shall be against all them that forsake him.'" Ezra professes his confidence in his God's ability to overcome all obstacles, to overcome all enemies that might stand in the way of God's providential leadership. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Come on, do you believe as a dad that if God leads you to lead your family in a certain direction, and those things are going to affect those lives, spiritual welfare and resources, Do you really believe today in confidence that if God leads you in a direction, it may not be easy, but God can overcome all enemies and all obstacles in the path before you? Do you really believe that no matter how the path, do you really believe that right now, no matter how trying, how scary, how frightening the path that God has you on at this moment may be, that God has the ability to enable you to get through it? He has the ability to provide that need, and He has the ability to overcome all enemies and obstacles according to His will. Those are the things we need to know. There's too much done today because somebody got fired up, or because somebody made a decision, or because somebody didn't pray or seek God's leadership, or got frightened or freaked out and made a decision. We need to profess our confidence in our God. When we start doing things that affect the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of our family or others. So if you're going to do something for God, if you're on a path this morning, you've got to make some decisions. Before you do those, you better be confident in the providential leadership of God. You better be confident in your motive, in God's enablement, in God's ability to provide. You need to make sure that you're confident, because there's little that we as God's people do or undertake that doesn't involve the substance, the resources, the lives, the spiritual welfare of other people. Ezra says, these are the things that I'm confident in. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Now notice this quickly. Secondly, we see not only his confidence, but we see his faith and confidence tested. Not only do you need to be sure that when we say God's in it, that we're confident in the things that we've already seen, but you can also be confident in this, that regardless of what it is you're doing, regardless of the decision that you're making, regardless whether it involves 1,700 people or seven people, that confidence at some point is going to be tested. Our confidence will always, do you believe that?
Yes.
If you've been saved a week, you know this. Your confidence will always be tested. When I stand up and say, listen, honey, God wants, I'm talking about my wife now, God wants us, thought I better make that clear. I don't know why, but God wants us to, now you got me confused, right, Matt? God wants us to do this. God wants us to go this way. We've got this huge decision we've got to make, and I don't know what we're going to do, but I've prayed about it, and I'm confident this is what God wants us to do. I'm certain this is God's providence will have us go this way, and I'm sure of His providence leadership. I'm sure of His enablement. I'm sure of His provision. I'm sure of our motives, and I know that this is what God wants me to do. I don't care how confident you are. I don't care how boldly you proclaim it. I don't care how serious a stand you take. I don't care how convincing you sound. It is going to be tested.
Right.
You say, well, I'm strong. Well, I got news for you. The stronger you are, the bigger the test.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's going to be tested. It always is, isn't it? You've been saved for a while. Matter of fact, sometimes you wonder in the flesh, maybe I shouldn't boast about God's confidence, but we should. But it's going to be tested. Ezra's test, by Ezra 8, verse 20, the preparation was over. Everything was done. Everything was ready. Now we move from that to the doing of it. In chapter 8, verse 20, everything is finished, the preparations are done, and Ezra is taken by his initial test of his confidence. In Ezra's case, that test of his confidence in all he professed about God's providence and ability, enablement, came in the form of the enormity of what he was about to do. You see, when a king said, take some people back, Ezra said, God's in this. God can do it. God can provide. God can enable. We're going to go back and we're going to preach the word to the people of Israel. Now it's time to go. And Ezra looks around. There's 1,800 people, plus all their wives and their little ones and their stuff. There's all the resources that those people have committed to the cause. There's multiple millions of dollars that the king has committed to the cause. Ezra sees all this responsibility. All he has to do now is move all of this 900 miles over a four-month journey through the wilderness with roving gangs and thieves and enemies of Israel and Persia. That's all he's got to do. Now, seeing the size of what he was undertaking and the responsibility of it, it crossed his mind. Maybe we should go to the king and get some horsemen. Listen, if I got to do something like that, I want some horsemen. He says, maybe we should go get some horsemen. Maybe we should go to the king and get some help. Listen, maybe we should get some security. Not physical security, security in what we're about to do. Man, if we just had some horsemen, that would lock things up. That would make us secure. And so the thought crossed his mind to do that. And of course, you read that in verse 22, where it's obvious the thought was there. The problem, though, was this. He was the victim of his own problem. And the problem was this, that in his great confidence in God's providential leadership, in his confidence in God's great enablement, in his confidence in God's great provision, in his confidence that God could move and do all those things, he had bragged before the king how that with his God, all things are possible. And so now he thinks to himself, maybe we should go to the king. But then in verse 22, he says what? But I was ashamed. Because he says in verse 22, paraphrasing, I told our king of the greatness of my God and his ability to provide. And where God leads, he'll provide. And where God leads, he'll enable. And this is what God wants us to do. And I'm confident in it. Now he looks at the enormity of all that's got to be done because it's now time to do it. And he says, maybe it would have been a good idea had we got some horsemen. But he said, the thing is, though, the problem was I was ashamed to go ask because I'd bragged about the goodness of our God. Now the confidence he so boldly professed was tested, wasn't it? And it was tested because he had two choices. He could go back to the king and risk making the God who he'd professed to be so big look small. I guess we can include under that idea, or quit. He could have just looked around, I guess, and said, well, this is just too much. I've bitten off more than I can chew. Here's what people say today. Well, I must have messed up. God's just not in this. I just made a mistake. No, when you affect the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the substance of others, you can't pull up to the starting line and go, oh, man, I messed up. You ought to be confident in what you're doing. And so Ezra could have done that. Or second thing he could do is this. Put it all on the line. And trust the providential leadership of God. And trust the providential provision of God. And trust the providential enablement of God. Just put it all on the line. You with me? In our flesh, which is most appealing? Horsemen. But Ezra faced these two choices. And when God in his providence leads us, there are times when that confidence is going to be trusted. That confidence is going to be tested. Something like that. You get the idea. Regardless of the size of what he's leading us to do. That testing can come in a multitude of forms, can't it? Well, I'm confident as a father, this is the way God wants us to lead our family. I'm confident this is what God wants me to do. I'm confident as a preacher, this is what God wants me to do. I'm confident as a mom or dad, we have to make this decision concerning our child or our children. This is what God, I'm confident of that. And just we're just going to trust Jesus and do it. Well, you mark her down. Sooner or later, you're going to face a choice. Put it all on the line or run for the horseman. One or the other. And Ezra faced that decision. That test can come in a multitude of forms. First, you know, we could do as Ezra was tempted to do, follow some means that makes the God we bragged about look so small and quit. That's what aggravates me about missionaries and preachers who don't think about what they're doing, boast in the confidence of God, travel all over the countryside, crying and bawling people's pulpits about what God's led them to do, and they end up quitting in the first term or quitting before they ever get to the field. The time to decide that stuff is before you set on that path, because you're dealing with the lives, the spiritual welfare, and the resources of other people. That's not something to take lightly. And the same thing's true of us as fathers and as parents. We need to know what we're doing because we're affecting people and we're affecting things. And once you're confident that this is what God wants us to do, listen, we've got to put it on the line and just trust God to be God. Confidence is always tested. We have to decide whether we're going to trust him. We can always run to somebody. We can always run home and quit, or we can always run to somebody. But you know, and there are times, and I'll get in this minute, where it's okay to get help. But there are times when, like in Ezra's case, where God says, I just want you to put it on the line. You with me? I just want you to trust in everything that you boasted of. Because it's easy to sit around in church, isn't it? Talk about how good God is. Oh, God's so good. God meets our needs. He's so amazing. He's so wonderful. That song just stirred my soul. You know, how God provides and moves and leads and takes care of things. It's just so wonderful until it's tested. Then we've got to decide, am I going to put it all on the line and just trust God for what He has said He will do? That God can indeed provide. God can indeed enable. God can indeed do these things. Or do I run for the hills or run for help? You with me? Thirdly, notice this quickly. Faith, Ezra's faith and confidence sustained. His confidence was seen and sustained in two ways. In verse 22, first of all, it was seen and sustained in the fact that he obviously didn't run to the king. Ezra said, I thought about it, but then I thought how much I've boasted of God and how small it would make God look. And he says, when I thought about that, he said, I was ashamed to go seek help. And it's not always wrong to get help. Just because God's leading you to do something doesn't mean you have to throw everything on the table, lay your hands on it, claim it for Jesus. It's okay to get help sometimes. But there are those times, and it seems to me in my saved life, they're always pretty clearly defined. Amen. When it's obvious, God's saying, you're going to have to put it all on the line. You're going to have to trust me in this one. This path you're on, you are out of control, and you're going to have to trust me, and we're going to see about the confidence that you have boasted in me. Amen? Amen? Have you ever found yourself in that spot and ended up ashamed? There's times when we've just got to say, we're just going to trust him. We've bragged about him. We've boasted of him. We've sang about him. Now we're going to trust him. Ezra did that. And but secondly, not only was his faith sustained the fact that he didn't run to the king, but his faith was also sustained in the fact that he turned to God in the face of the enormity of his task. Because look what it says in verse 23 of Ezra 8. And so we what? Here's a thought. We fasted. And we besought our God for this. Ezra said, when I looked at the enormity of this thing God's called me to do, when I look at the enormity of the situation that we're facing in our family, when I look at the enormity of the decisions that we're going to have to make, he said, I could have run to the king, but I was ashamed. And of course, there's sometimes we know the king can't help. And so he said, here's what I did. He says, we besought God in fasting and prayer for leadership. And I want you to notice this. Instead of going to all of these people for help, he enlisted them in his prayer and fasting. It says in verse 23, and we fasted and prayed. He said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather the whole family up. We're going to gather all these 1,754 people up. We're going to gather them all up, and we're going to fast and pray. And we're just going to trust God that He has been worthy of our boasting. Amen? That God can see this through this. That God will do it. That God will bring it to pass. And whatever His will is in it, He'll help us through it. And his faith was sustained. He says, I'm not going to the king. There's a time to go for help. This is not it. We need to pray and fast and seek the King of Kings. And so he did so. And then lastly, we're done. This will be shocking to you, but we see his faith and confidence upheld. Who would think that God wouldn't let you down? Ezra chapter 8. Look what it says in verse 23. Ezra 8 and verse 23. And so we fasted and besought our God. And who would have thought this at the end of this verse? And he was entreated of us. God responded. Amen. The King of Kings responded. The Lord who had led him responded. The word entreated simply means that God responded. You know that when we're confident that the providence of God is leading us to do something, or we're confident that the path we're on, the circumstance that come in our life, whether we're enjoying it or not, is the providence of God and God is working and moving in our life, and we're confident that our motives are godly, and we don't immediately take the easy path for help, but we seek Him in prayer and fasting because we realize this is one of those circumstances where God is testing our confidence, and there's no one we could go to anyway. And if we could go to them, we're ashamed to, because it's obvious God wants us to trust Him in this. When we get down on our knees and we pray and fast and call out to the Lord of glory and say, God, you put us on this path, but I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how we're going to meet this need. We're going to trust your providence to enable and to provide and to see us through it. Anytime we do that, God will be entreated. Come on, do you believe that?
Amen.
That God will move in these things. And that way our prayer and our confidence is upheld. He will always uphold your faith. Please listen. When you're in His will, He will always uphold your faith and your confidence in Him. You're never going to put your confidence in Him and be disappointed.
Amen.
Can I say that again? See, I'd amen if I'd have been sitting out there. I know maybe you're probably just thinking on it. That's what it is. But your prayer and confidence in Him is never going to be disappointed. He is always going to uphold your faith when you're in His providential will and leadership. If you're saved, it's always easy to get fired up about doing something for God. When you're saved, it's always easy to find yourself in some circumstance you don't want to be in, some situation you don't want to be in. It's always easy to say, well, we're just going to trust the Lord. We're just going to trust Him. We're just going to do that. And those are good, normal thoughts. Should be what we're saying, I guess. We got to remember that almost everything we do affects the lives, the spiritual welfare, and resources of other people. The decisions we make as a father affects other people. The decisions we make as leaders in our church affect other people. The decisions I make as a preacher or other preachers make or missionaries make affects other people in their lives and resources in their lives. We better know what we're talking about. You hear me? There are times in life where I think isn't good enough. We need to know. There's times I find myself on some path God's put me on that I am not enjoying myself because of where God is leading us. During those times, I think is not enough to comfort me. I need to know and be confident. Listen, this morning, you need to be confident of God's providential leading. You need to be confident of your motive in serving Him. You need to be confident that God's enablement, His enablement to do what He's leading you to do in His providence. You need to be confident that God can provide. You need to be confident in God's ability to overcome all obstacles and all enemies of what He's leading you to do or the path that He has you on. God can overcome in His will all obstacles, all enemies, all challenges in His will if we will trust Him. And we need to make sure that we don't default to running to the King. That we default to running to the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. And before we think about, we need some horsemen, maybe we need to think about gathering up the family, gathering up whoever it involves, and say, you know what, we just need to do some fasting and prayer and seek the divine enablement of God Almighty in this thing. Amen?
Amen?
If you're here this morning and you're not saved, when it comes to confidence, above all other things, you better be confident. Listen, if you're here this morning and you claim, well, if I died right now, I think I'd go to heaven. There are things in life thinking good enough. You better not think you're on your way to heaven. You better know you're on your way to heaven. And you better know it based on your confidence in the Scriptures and your confidence in the Word of God and the working of God.
Amen.
And if there's anything in life you better be confident about, it's that you have a home in glory, that your sins are covered, that your condemnation has been removed, your guilt has been dealt with, and you are on your way to heaven. Oh, come on. If there's anything you better be confident in, it better be that. And that confidence, just like those of us who are saved, our confidence that I think I'm okay, I think I'm on the right path, isn't good enough. If there's any area in life where that's not good enough, it's in a relationship of salvation.
Right.
When somebody asks you, if you die right now, you go to heaven, you say, well, I'm pretty sure, I think so. Well, I feel like I would. That's not good enough. You can't risk eternity on an uncertainty.
Amen.
If you come, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. And if you choose to do what the Bible says, you could leave out of here today going, I know, beyond any shadow of a doubt. This is what God wants me to do. If you're saved today, I don't know how this applies to you. I'm confident that this is what God wants us to do. I don't know how it applies to you. Whether you're in a circumstance in your life right now where you're going to have to make decisions, whether it's something God's wanting you to do, whether it's something as a father or parent you're having to decide or decide what to do. Listen, we need to know what we're doing. We have confidence in God's providential leadership that He can enable and provide. And until we're confident of those things, don't set out on something until you know what you're doing. And sometimes when it comes to circumstances God's put us in, we just need to stop and risk running to the horseman or forget about running to the horseman, get on our face before God and say, we just got to fast and pray. It's what we got to do. We just got to fast and pray and trust God's providential leadership. And if you're here today not sure you're saved, we can come. We'd love to take a Bible and introduce you to Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would.